Evangelism. Evangelism is a powerful word. I think we'd all agree. But evangelism can also kind of be a scary word to some of us. For some, evangelism has become a four-letter word, evangelism, right? Four letters, evangelism. And yet, a man that we honored and respected named Billy Graham was known as an evangelist. The disciples were evangelists. Jesus really was an evangelist. And to be an evangelist is simply to lead someone else to Christ. Without evangelism, we wouldn't know Jesus. But I think there's a problem with evangelism, and I think that it's many of us don't want to do it, or maybe we don't think we can do it. We can't evangelize. We're not equipped to share our faith. And that's just not true. And the thing about it is, evangelism, it doesn't need to be frightening. We can all do it. In fact, if you read the Bible, Jesus commands us to do it. Jesus commanded us to make disciples. And before you make disciples, people got to believe in Jesus. And to believe in Jesus and be a Christian, that requires somebody telling a person about Jesus. Evangelism. Now, you know, when I think of evangelism, I think there's a few stereotypes that maybe come to mind for some of us. And among those is the fire and brimstone prophet. And these people say things like, turn or burn, flip or fry, come to Jesus or you will die. Makes you want to come to Jesus, doesn't it? Their evangelistic approach is to scare people to Christ. Now, the fact of the matter is there's truth, some truth to what they're saying. If you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you will burn and fry in hell, and you will die an eternal death, eternal separation from God. And that approach can work for some people, but the fact of the matter is it scares most of us. Why would we want to be part of any such a negative group of people? They seem more interested in condemning others than Jesus saving others. Now, my example, of course, is pretty extreme, but there are more subtle versions of the message, you're going to hell. People need the truth, but they also need grace. And fire and brimstone prophets forget grace. They forget that there is great joy in following Christ. Now, the second type of stereotypical evangelist is the intellectual. You see him sitting there on the screen. Intellectuals get really deep whenever they talk about their faith. They're really excited about it, but when they're talking about Jesus, they might say something like, you know, while Jesus was on earth, he was ontologically equal with God, and yet he displayed economic subordination to the Father. And all that's true, but it's not that necessary unless you're writing a seminary paper. The thing I've learned about intellectuals, though, is intellectuals are best sharing their faith with other intellectuals. Intellectuals can put some people to sleep. They go for the head, but they forget the heart. And then I've got a third stereotype. It's the rose-colored glasses evangelist. Such evangelists can be heard saying things like, you know, since I met Jesus, all my troubles have gone away. I don't worry anymore. My mom was miraculously healed. My bank account is filled with cash. And they win people to Christ by promising them a perfect life. And like the others, there's actually truth in their statements. With Jesus, we don't really have any reason to worry. He will carry our burdens. Jesus does heal. But he doesn't promise that mom will be physically healed. He doesn't promise that life is going to be a rose garden. The rose-colored glasses evangelists miss the fact that suffering is still part of life. Doesn't matter how much faith we have, we're still going to suffer, and sometimes it doesn't turn out well in this life. And suffering, though we hate it, we don't want it, can actually draw us closer to God. But there is a better way to evangelize. It's the way the Apostle Paul shared the truth. It's how Jesus revealed himself to people. and it's called relational evangelism. And it follows a kind of a basic pattern, but it's really very flexible. It's not a one-size-fits-all because it realizes that every one of us is different. And every person that we meet is going to be different. And the best part about relational evangelism is we can do it. You know, the summer we've been reading through the book of Acts. And the days of the early church powered by the Holy Spirit are amazing. They're encouraging. They're challenging. It's awesome to see God at work in this church. And so far we've covered the first 12 chapters of a 28-chapter book. But for the next 3 weeks, we're going to do something just a little different. Instead of going chapter by chapter, we're going to be looking at how Paul shared the gospel in three different cities with three very different groups of people. The narratives of these events, if you want to look them up, are found in Acts chapters 13, 14, and 17. In Acts 13 and 14, we go to the cities of Antioch and Pisidia and Lystra and Lycaonia. Paul and Barnabas visited those cities during their first missionary trip around 46 to 47 AD. In Antioch, Pisidia, Paul was in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he addressed Jews and God-fearing Gentiles that followed the one true God. But in a sense, these people he were talking to were churched, but they were blind. They had likely heard of Jesus, but they didn't realize that he was the Messiah. It might not be a great comparison, but today I'd compare them to people that maybe say, you know what, I went to church as a kid, but I don't need Jesus anymore. Or maybe I just don't need church anymore. Now, in Lystra and Lycaonia, Paul met a completely different group of people. These folks were pagan polytheists, which basically just means they had a whole bunch of gods. We might call them spiritual seekers. They were looking for the truth, but in all the wrong places. When God healed a crippled man through Paul and Barnabas, these people in Lystra wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. They called them Zeus and Hermes. And in some ways, this group was similar to the universalists of our day, the people that believe in all sorts of mishmashes of religions and different gods. And then finally, in Athens, Greece, during Paul's second missionary trip around 48 to 51 AD, and by the way, there will be a quiz on these dates afterwards, so I hope you're writing them down. Paul spoke to Epicurean and Stoic philosophers on Mars Hills. The Epicureans, they were a group of people that believed that there was no afterlife. So their basic philosophy was eat, drink, and be merry because you're going to die. The Stoics focused more on reason and logic. You could say they were Stoic. These scholars were the philosophical lost. You can imagine some of these scholars were the type of people that we see today who are simply too smart for God. Now, these three groups of people were very different from each other. And Paul used the same general approach to reach them all, but what he did is he tailored his words, he tailored his message of the truth so that they could hear it. And Paul's relational evangelism actually included three very broad steps: building bridges, sharing the good news, and challenging to respond. Now, I have to admit, I took those three steps from a seven-step pathway of evangelism that Jerem Bars of Covenant Seminary identified that Jesus and Paul used. But I'm going to take Jerem's four other steps, and I'm just going to slide them as subpoints into our three steps. This week, we're going to focus strictly on how Paul built bridges. And he's going to teach us how to build bridges as well. That professor I mentioned, Jerem Bars, he tells a story that when he met his wife and got married, that it took him 20 years to build bridges, to build a relationship with his father-in-law. Father-in-laws, we know, can be tough. As I heard that in his class, I wondered, it's amazing that his marriage survived such a long bridge-building process. And as I recall, Jerem's in-laws, they lived somewhere in Europe, and he and his wife lived somewhere in the States. More than an ocean separated them, because Jerem's father-in-law wanted nothing at all to do with Jesus. Over time, though, Jerem discovered his father-in-law had a passion for gardening. And to build bridges, Jerem said he learned about gardening. And every birthday and every Christmas, he would send his father a plant. It gave them something to talk about. It served to build a relationship. And over time, that relationship grew stronger and stronger. And eventually, one day, his father-in-law opened his heart to Jesus Christ. But it didn't happen overnight. Remember, it took 20 years. But bridge building is worth it. And bridge building actually begins by showing respect. Jerem respected his father-in-law. In Pisidia, with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, Paul addressed them with honor. He said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God." Said that in Acts 13, 16. And then in Acts 13, 26, Paul called them brothers. See, Paul was from their culture. These were Jewish people. They were God-fearing Gentiles. It'd be like us meeting someone who maybe went to the same high school or grew up in the same neighborhood. There was an instant connection. And when we meet people like that and when we know people like that, that helps that bridge building be easier. But then you go to Lystra. That's where those pagan polytheists were. There was no common ground clearly there. The fact that these people thought that Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes made it clear they didn't have much in common. They wanted to offer Paul and Barnabas an animal sacrifice. And Paul and Barnabas freaked out. They tore their garments and they rushed into the crowd saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We're also men." But even in those words, Paul was actually showing respect. He basically said, "Guys, stop it. We're men just like you." Contrast that with what Paul could have said, and maybe some of us would have been tempted to say, is, "You idiots, what in the world are you thinking?" That wouldn't have built bridges. Or maybe this, maybe Paul could have accepted their worship. You know, have you ever thought about how much fun it might be to be a god for a day or worshiped as a god for a day? A nice ox sacrifice in your honor, a feast. Maybe a harem of pretty dancing girls to entertain us, or for the ladies, maybe some buff guys to meet your every need. Throw in some gold, throw in some silver and some money. Could be fun, couldn't it? Well, I'm not sure Jesus would approve, though. And that's not what Paul did. Paul instead showed respect. Paul had the same choice to make with those philosophers in Athens. They actually called him a babbler. How's that for building bridges? They disrespected Paul. And Paul could have stooped to their level, but he didn't. He did just the opposite. After seeing all their statues of gods around the city, Paul said to him some words a lot of us know. He said, "I perceive that in every way you are very religious." What a great compliment. Paul would write to the church at Colossae some words that we need to remember when we're talking to people and trying to win them to Christ. He said, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt," in other words, seasoned with the truth, "so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." And Jesus, think about Jesus, he showed respect. He went to parties to meet people. In John chapter 4, we read about Jesus going to a well to get some water. And there at the well, he meets this Samaritan woman. And if you know the culture back then, being a woman and being Samaritan were two reasons that Jesus should have never talked to her. But he did. He showed her respect. He taught her. He showed her grace. And it brings us to a question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we show respect? How do we respect somebody that's far from God? How do we respect somebody who has a worldview that's completely different than ours? It's a question we got to answer. I recently read about a so-called evangelist to the Muslims. And this guy was a great example of disrespect. He would go and visit college campuses, and he was a speaker, and so he would promote his events, and he'd do it in a way such that Muslims were encouraged to come. That was something that sounded attractive to them. And then once he had all the Muslims in the auditorium and he started speaking, he would verbally attack them. He would cut them down. He would point out to them how utterly false Islam was. I mean, this guy was like our fire and brimstone evangelist. His words were probably true. I don't know if all of them were, but his words were true. But he was doing a great disservice to the gospel. I doubt many people that heard him speak, many Muslims ever came to Christ. See, this evangelist demonstrated a trap that we can all fall into. And it's that trap of an attitude of us versus them. You know, it happens in politics, it happens at work, it happens all the time in school, and it even happens in church. And whenever we have an us versus them attitude, you know the thing is, it never produces any good. A couple weeks ago, I mentioned how this couple moved into our neighborhood, and their lifestyle actually goes against the teaching of the Bible. And as they were moving in, I think I mentioned that, you know, I had some feelings, and I was developing a very much of a us versus them attitude. Well, I've gotten to know them, and I've realized they're loving parents. They're hardworking. They are amazing neighbors. They would do anything to help Mary and I. They were created in God's image just like us. They're sinners just like us. They deserve my respect. And if I ever hope to share Jesus with them, respect has got to be essential. See, we got to remember that we were all created by God. Never forget that. And never forget that we're all sinners. Jesus died for each and every one of us. And every one of us needs Jesus. And building bridges is one of the first steps to share Christ with others. And it begins with showing respect. Building bridges, though, also includes understanding beliefs. Understanding takes effort. We have to ask questions, and then when we ask the questions, we actually have to listen to the person's answers. Now, for Paul and Antioch and Pisidia, understanding their beliefs was very easy. These were Jewish people. They had the same religious background. They shared the same culture. Paul had been one of them. You know, the situation there was similar to us encountering a person who maybe grew up in the church but drifted away. See, we've got a head start in understanding them. We've got some church language that we can speak to them. There's a common background. And so we ask them, why did you leave church? And then we listen to their answer. And this also works for people who go to church but who really don't understand Jesus. You know, in every church, there's a few people who have attended that church for years, but they still don't get it. And most often what they don't get is they think that getting to heaven and being made right with God has something to do with how good they are. And so we try to understand how they got off track. We help them connect the dots to see who Jesus is and what he did for them, that they need to trust in Jesus and not try and get in by their good works. I want to give you an example how this works. Years ago, my wife developed a over-the-fence friendship with our backyard neighbor, Elaine. And over that fence, Mary found some common ground. Her and Elaine were both raising young kids at the time. They were working moms. They'd moved to a new neighborhood. They were both nurses. Elaine was raised in the church. Mary was going to church. Elaine's church was very liberal, but Elaine knew something about Jesus. And so Mary gained an understanding of Elaine's beliefs by asking questions and listening. Mary wanted to know what Elaine believed about Jesus. And one day, I think God gave Mary the perfect approach, the perfect question to ask, because Mary asked a question by actually making a statement. She said to Elaine, she said, "Can you believe our babysitter Christy thinks that you get to heaven by being a good person?" And Elaine responded, "I can't believe it." Well, it was a long time later, but Mary learned what happened next. Elaine said she went into the house, and she thought to herself, "Well, if you don't get to heaven by being good, how do you get there?" Mary's question sought to find out what Elaine believed. But more importantly, it caused Elaine to think about what she believed. It opened a door for further conversation. Paul used the same approach in Acts 17:17. Luke wrote that Paul was in the Athenian market every day. He walked around the city seeing all the idols. He talked to people. He asked questions. He listened to them. He talked to those Epicureans and Stoic philosophers. He must have built relationships because they became curious of what Paul had to say. Jesus went even further to build bridges. Jesus left heaven to become one of us. He saw the world as we see it, in a human body. Jesus spent 30 years living among people before he started his official ministry. And if you think about it, Jesus already knew everything about us. But he wanted to live as one of us. He walked in our shoes. And that opened the door. Paul's bridging efforts taught him different things about each group of people. And it'll be the same with us. The Jews and God-fearers of Antioch Pisidia, they believed in one true God who revealed himself to Israel. They knew the Old Testament. They shared a common history with Paul. They just simply needed their eyes open to see who Jesus was. Those polytheistic pagans of Lystra were different. They were interested in gods, at least a bunch of gods. They were seeking. The cultured pagans of Athens were religious, but they really didn't know anything of the truth. And it shows us that building bridges looks different for different people. Paul's bridge building allowed him to share the gospel with each of those groups of people in a way that they could understand. And God's put people like the Athenians, those from Lystra, and those others from Antioch into our lives. He's introduced us to those people that maybe are a lot like us. He's introduced us to some people that are really a lot different than us. And yet we all have the same need. We all need Jesus. And to help people come to Christ, we start by building bridges. We show them respect. We seek to understand what they believe. We find common ground. We build on that common ground. And that common ground might be a hobby. Could be an interest in sports. It could be going to the same high school or knowing them at work or knowing them at school. It could be shared experiences, good experiences and bad experiences that we share in common. And as we build those connection points, we listen. We don't judge. And we ask questions. You know, for the person that maybe has got familiarity with church, we might ask questions like this. Do you believe in God? What do you know about Jesus? What do you think about heaven? For a person who's a universalist, who believes in all different religions, we might ask them, what is it that you're really searching for? Or how important is your spirituality? Or what do you think of church? And in case you run up against those folks that think they're really too smart for God, ask them, well, what do you believe? What's the purpose of your life? What's important to you? And these questions are designed to get people thinking about what they believe. And as they answer, as we understand what they believe, it helps us share the gospel in a way with them that they'll understand. And as we do that, God is with us. He gives us the words to say, and we will get to see him change people's hearts. Now, next week, we're going to see how Paul shared the good news of Jesus Christ with these three different groups of people. I hope you'll come back and maybe bring a friend with you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you, through your Son, you not only saved us from our sins, but you called us to be part of your mission. You called us to be evangelists. You called us to share the good news of Christ with everyone we meet. But sometimes, God, we just don't feel qualified. We don't think we know enough. We're afraid. We don't want to offend somebody. Don't want to be rejected. Help us remember that Jesus was rejected. and help us to remember that if we truly love somebody, if we truly care somebody, telling them about your son is the greatest thing we could ever do. Father, we thank you that you're with us. We pray that you would strengthen us. And we look forward to seeing how you will work in the lives of people that we meet. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.